Amen. Well, we are in this series, This Is How You Should Pray. Jesus tells us how we should pray. I think we ought to listen. When Jesus tells us how to pray, that ought to be the way that we pray. I want to remind you that the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, was not given to us as some kind of ritual to repeat, but it was given to us to give us principles to help us to understand how we're supposed to pray. It is a wonderful pattern and outline for our prayer. Matthew 6, 9, in this manner, therefore pray. Pray. The most important thing about prayer is that you pray. And then he shows us how we should pray. Matthew 6, 9 through 12. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the Gospel of Luke, it's recorded this way, forgive us, it's just very simple, forgive us as we forgive others. And as I said earlier, we call this the Lord's Prayer, but it's not really for his sake, it's for ours, because we all know full well that our Lord, he never needed to ask for forgiveness. And so he teaches us this, to pray, forgive us. Because we're the ones that need that. Amen? Right. Jesus is the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. If he committed a sin, he couldn't have paid the price for us. But we just need to know that he taught us this for our sakes, that we ask him to forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us. All of us sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I don't know if you've ever met somebody like this, but I actually knew a man one time at a church where I pastored. He told me, he said, I don't sin. And I said, everybody sins. He said, I don't sin. I hope you know that you sin. We all sin and have fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, in heaven's bank account, all of us have a debt that is greater than the U.S. government. I'm just saying, it is a debt that we could never, ever pay, but Jesus paid it for us. I see some people think that they can do some good things to right their wrongs, but there's a problem with that. So you're going to do something good to make up for something bad. Here's the problem with that. You're supposed to do the good anyway, not to make up for something. To him who knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what the Bible says. If you know there's some good you should do, it's a sin not to do it. So doing the good doesn't make up for a bad. That's just worldly reasoning. That's a worldly kind of righteousness. As long as, you know, well, I got the scales, you know, even here. I did enough good to offset my bad. I want to tell you, by the world standards, that might be okay. But before a righteous, holy God, you can never do enough good to make up for your bad. The only way that that can be done is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because see, even our righteousness even is not enough. Isaiah 64, 6, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. The best that we can do, it's not good enough. So we all desperately need forgiveness. Don't ever treat it as a small thing. And some people do. And consequently, their Christianity has little impact on their own life, much less anybody else's. Forgive us. Forgive us. This is how he taught us to pray. This is how you should pray. Forgive us. Some people think it's unnecessary. Y'all real quiet. It just blows my mind. Some people actually think that they don't need to ask for forgiveness. They say that would be a work. I'm not trying to earn my salvation. I don't have to ask. I'll tell you, some stuff is just so dumb. Let me explain to you. You see, you ask God for forgiveness. You didn't earn it by asking. How dumb is that? That's like when we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I earned it. Give it to me. You didn't earn anything by asking him. When we ask him for forgiveness, we're not trying to earn it. We're telling him that we need it. We ask for forgiveness and we receive that forgiveness, and it has nothing to do with earning anything from God. It is admitting our need of his forgiveness. Pray like this. Forgive us. And they say they don't need to. They disregard so much of the teaching of Jesus because it doesn't fit in with their doctrines. I'm going to hold to the teachings of my Lord over any doctrine, over any system of theology, over what any seminary says. I'm going to hold to the teachings of Jesus. They said, Jesus, listen, the teachings of Jesus, many of those things don't apply to us because it was before the cross. I don't know why Jesus didn't happen to mention here, hey, in a couple of years, y'all can disregard this. It's going to get worse, y'all. The Gospels and Jesus' teaching were written for our sake, not those that lived before the cross. The first gospel written was Mark, and it was written 35 to 40 years after Jesus died on the cross. This is the first one that was written. The rest of them were written between 40 and 60 years after the cross. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these men wrote this scripture we call the Gospels, and recorded the words of Jesus, not for people before the cross, for us. They didn't write it down just as some kind of historical thing. They wrote it down so that we would understand and know the teachings of our Lord and Savior. And you need to know that, yes, we ask God for forgiveness, and we pray as we forgive others. I have always been a little bit partial to the red letter edition. Not all my Bibles are, but I've always been partial to that because ever since I turned my life over to Jesus, those red words were just, it's all the word. But those red words, this was extra special and precious to me. These are things that my Lord and Savior Jesus said as he walked this earth. And it is absolutely ludicrous to me that some people think that since we're after the cross, we can redact them. I know it's none of y'all, because nobody's yelling at me yet, but anyway, we're going to keep going. I just want to say, though, Jesus is my Lord. He's the one I follow. And in Jesus' teaching, he says, pray like this, forgive us. And I'm going to pray that way. Now, this is exactly the way it was written. In verse 11 and 12, he says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us. And forgive us. The reason I'm making a point of the word and here, see, we need to not miss this little conjunction, but it's because we need to pray this every day. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'm telling you, you'll get free if you learn to make this a regular part of your prayer life, where you daily receive forgiveness and you daily let the debts of others go. We should always admit our need of His forgiveness and never take it for granted. It was too high of a price that was paid. Our God, He is holy, He is perfect in all His ways, and He paid the price for our sins that we might be forgiven. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 86 and 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. I love this that he says that you are ready to forgive. Isn't that wonderful? God is ready to forgive. You don't have to wait. You know, like when you've really messed up, done something really bad, we got to feel bad for a while. Well, you might feel bad for a while, but you don't have to wait to be forgiven. He's ready to forgive. You don't have to do penance to be forgiven. You don't have to pay a price to be forgiven. He's ready. You see, some of the teachings of men today say that you got to pay somehow, that you got to try to make up for your sin. No, our God, He paid the price in full. We don't have to pay. This is one of the things that sets Christianity apart from the rest of the religions of the world. Our God is the only God who paid the price of sin for those who serve Him. The only one. Such amazing grace. The strange thing is there's some who even call themselves Christians who think that they have to pay somehow. And again, they're looking at righteousness by the standards of the world, because there's no amount of money that can pay for your sin. It doesn't matter how big an offering you give. Give it anyway, but it's not going to pay for your sin. Y'all, come on. It doesn't matter how hard you work and what you do for God. It's not going to pay for your sin. You can crawl on your hands and knees on broken glass and suffer and make yourself hurt, but you're not going to pay for your sin that way. And here's part of the problem with that. Is that if you think you can pay for your sin somehow, you are devaluing the precious blood of Jesus. If you think that you have to add to the price that He paid, you think His blood is not enough? I can assure you that His blood is more than enough for our forgiveness. We are to ask for forgiveness. Let me just clarify. We absolutely should expect that He will forgive us. He keeps His word. But we should always be grateful for His forgiveness. And we certainly should give Him our all, not because we're trying to earn His forgiveness, but because of our gratefulness and our submission to His lordship. Yes, we give Him our all. Now we're going to go to 1 John. And John is writing to those he calls his little children, to believers. And as you read this book, you see that very clearly. But I want you to understand, he's not writing to lost people. He's writing to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We all need forgiveness and cleansing. Oh, you don't have to confess your sins. They're forgiven anyway. It doesn't matter. You don't have to do that. Again, 1 John was written 50 to 60 years after the cross, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is John not recording something that was said before the cross. This is John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to believers. And he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to tell you that we daily need forgiveness and we daily need to be cleansed of our unrighteousness. Anybody else know that? Do you know that you need to be cleansed from your unrighteousness? We live in this world, I'm telling you, every day. We need his forgiveness and his cleansing. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but if I had to list out every sin, like verbally confess every sin, I would spend a whole lot of every day doing that. You understand what I'm saying? So I don't think that that's what he's saying here, that we have to actually list out every sin. Because here's the problem also, is there's no way that we can even be aware of all of the mistakes and all of the ways that we fall short of the glory of God. I mean, sometimes, you know, hindsight's 20/20. I look back and I say, wow, I really messed it up there. I really blew it. But there's also, I believe, there's a lot of things that I did or didn't do where I was wrong and I sinned and I'm unaware. And what I'm saying to you is that we absolutely should pray this prayer even if we don't know of a sin that we need forgiveness for. I'm going to pray this prayer, forgive me. Part of the issue here is, I believe that John is talking about in confessing our sin, is that when we know there's something that is wrong that we need to confess to God and get free from, we have to do that. In Psalms 66:18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. God knows about every one of our sins already. But if we are hiding it, if we're covering it, if we refuse to admit it, what does he say? The Lord will not hear. You talk about ineffective praying. When you know that something's not right between you and God, and you want to talk to him about other things, you got to deal with that first. It's not the sinless person or the perfect person that God hears, because we'd all be left out. But it's those that come to him in sincerity of heart. When David had sinned in Psalm 51, verse 2 and 3, this is part of his prayer. He said, wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. And then in verse 17, he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. See, when we come to him with a humble, broken heart, when we admit to him that we've sinned, he forgives. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he will not turn us away. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Before we talk about that, I want us to go ahead and finish the prayer and read on just a few extra verses. Matthew 6:13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When Jesus finishes the prayer, the very next thing he says, for. That means he's continuing on. For if you forgive men their trespasses, and your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When Jesus concludes the prayer, he immediately addresses this issue of forgiving others, because he knew that this was what we were going to have a hard time with. He knew it was what the disciples were going to have a hard time with. It is one of the most unpopular teachings of Jesus. There's actually a whole lot of those. I mean, even in the Christian world, there's only a small portion of Jesus' teachings that Christians actually like. All right, I'm going to do a series on the unpopular teachings of Jesus just to be ugly. Well, this is one of the big ones. There's a whole lot of Christians that don't believe what Jesus said here. I do. In Luke 6:37, he says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And then just nine verses later, verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things which I say? What did he say? He said, forgive, don't judge, and don't condemn. And yet there are so many Christians who think that it's all optional. They can judge, they can condemn, and they cannot forgive, and it's okay. You can't call him Lord and mean it from the heart and not try to do what he says. It's not optional when you make him Lord. And this isn't Old Testament ceremonial law. This is Jesus, the one, the Word made flesh, the one who was full of grace and truth. We all need God's forgiveness, and we all need to forgive. There's attitude in our society that forgiving is like a sign of weakness, because if we're strong, then we make them pay. Doesn't take any strength to do that. It takes strength to forgive. Let me just tell you that our God forgives, and he is the strongest one in the universe. Amen? He's all powerful, and yet he forgives. I just want to tell you that attitude it just doesn't even make sense. Another negative attitude about forgiving is that it's an injustice to not make them pay. Justice demands that they have to pay. Well, here's the thing. You see, we have to personally forgive and release them from that debt. We do have government, and this is biblical and right, and government should hold people accountable for their crimes, and they should have to pay under the law. But we personally, we have to show mercy. And forgiveness on our part, it doesn't do away with the justice of God. He's the judge of all the earth. In Romans 12:19, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance, he says, is mine. Don't take something that belongs to God. When you forgive someone, it doesn't mean that you're going to have warm feelings for them. It doesn't mean that you're not going to hurt anymore. It does mean that when you think of it, that you're going to forgive, that you're not going to hold on to that, that you're not going to demand that they hurt, that they pay. And when we forgive someone, It doesn't mean that we are immediately healed, but it does open the door for God's healing to begin. When you forgive someone, that doesn't mean that you have to be best friends with them. See, a lot of people don't understand this about forgiveness. Forgiveness and trust are two totally different things. Forgiveness should be free and immediate. Trust always has to be earned, and it takes time. This is a biblical principle. I mean, our Lord, He will trust you with much when you have been faithful in little. Trust has to be earned, but forgiveness should be free and immediate. We forgive. We forgive because it's not our place to judge or condemn. Back to Luke 6:37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Notice that judgment and condemnation and forgiveness or unforgiveness, they all three go together. When we don't forgive somebody, we're setting ourselves up as a judge and passing judgment on them. We're condemning them. And when we do that, we're passing judgment on ourselves. Some people think that, well, God's going to show me mercy no matter what I do. Let me tell you what will keep the mercy of God from you if you don't show mercy to other people. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, let's just put that before the cross and let's just pretend like, well, I don't have to be merciful. God will be merciful to me no matter what. Here's the problem with that. 40 years after the cross, the apostle James, the brother of our Lord, he writes in James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Believe the word of God today. You have to show mercy or you will not receive mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, Jesus said it. James backed it up 40 years later under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You just can't take certain verses and use them to do away with other verses. You need to understand that when you're interpreting the Bible and understanding the scripture, it all fits together. And if you have to get rid of this passage and that verse to support your doctrine, you ain't got it right. A lot of people think the Apostle Paul, you know, now he's the one that wrote the true gospel. How do you leave Jesus out of it? Paul would never, ever contradict anything Jesus said. Well, he didn't say that we have to forgive. Colossians 3:12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. So also you also must do. I'm getting the order there wrong. Let's just hear this right now. Did he say, and this is optional, y'all? Did he say, you know, we all know you're forgiven anyway, it doesn't matter, you don't have to do this, y'all? Did he say, no, he said, so also you must do. And if you call Jesus Lord, how can you say, I'm not going to do that? No, we forgive because our Savior forgives us. How can we withhold forgiveness from somebody else? So you also must do. When we show, when we don't forgive, we show such disregard for the grace that's been shown to us. One man put it this way: when you fail to forgive others, you burn the bridge over which you yourself must pass. Now, Jesus taught this principle of forgiveness over and over and over again. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? Up to 7 times?" And Jesus says, "No, 7 times 70. And Jesus isn't saying count to 490. He's saying no matter how many times. And then he gives a parable about the kingdom of heaven. He says it's like a certain king who wanted to settle the accounts with his servants. And one servant was brought in before him, and this servant owed 10,000 talents. It was a tremendous amount of money. There was no way he could possibly ever pay it. And the servant begged, and the master, the king, said that he was forgiven the debt, and he released him from it. But then that servant went out, and he found a fellow servant that owed him a hundred denarii, and he began to demand payment. And this fellow servant begged him for forgiveness of the debt. But instead, he had him put in prison. Then some of the other servants went to the master, to the king, and told him what had happened. This is Jesus telling this story. It says, and the master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. In verse 35, Jesus says, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Why do people want to hold on to unforgiveness and hatred in their heart? And especially when they call themselves a Christian, a follower of Christ. You know, it's interesting in this passage, Jesus tells this story. He says he was turned over to be tormented. And that's the truth about unforgiveness. It'll torment you. Psychologists can tell you that. You end up at a prison of your own making. And when you don't forgive, you keep God from healing your heart. You carry it around. How long do you want to carry that? Forgive us our wrongs as we forgive those who have wronged us. It's something we need to pray every day. Something that we need to do every day. So we all get hurt, we all get offended. I mean, you probably got offended at church this morning. If you didn't, just give it a little time. You're not out the door yet. It's amazing. We get offended driving down the road. Anybody else? And here's the thing. It's not always just a big thing. A lot of times it's just little stuff here, there, and everywhere, and it just piles up on your soul. You need to be free from that. The Savior wants you free. The truth will set you free. And I'm going to tell you this morning, the truth of His Word, yes, you receive God's forgiveness and you extend forgiveness to others. Such freedom. Such freedom. One time, I worked for a pastor who was not a kind man, and he decided that he was going to be mean to me to get me to leave. And I was more than willing to go, but I was, praying and looking for a place. And my wife was the choir director, and she came to the staff meetings, and he was real ugly to her. And I defended her. And later, I told her, I said, "You're not going to any more staff meetings. And he said, he told me one day he had enough, and he said, "You bring your wife to staff meeting." I said, "No, sir. You can speak to me any way that you want. You will not speak to my wife in an unkind way again." And so he fired me. And I wouldn't do it any different today, let me tell you. But he fired me. And a few weeks later, or a week or so later, before I was actually gone from the office, he came into my office and he says, "Now, are we all right? I don't want you telling everybody how I destroyed your life or something." I said, "We're fine." I said, "Whatever was between you and me, I've turned that over to the Lord. That's between you and him." And here's the thing. I wasn't putting on. I was free. I had turned that over to the Lord, let the Lord take care of it. And all I'm going to tell you about that is the Lord took care of it. And he took care of me. And my family was all right. And I'm just telling you, you can trust God. You don't have to bear that stuff. Now, we all know the story of the woman caught in adultery and how these religious men, they bring this woman to Jesus and throw her at his feet, and they tell Jesus, they say, "The law demands that such should be stoned." Now, what does the law demand? That she should be stoned, right? Jesus is not talking about the law in the Old Testament. Jesus says, "Let him who's without sin be the first to cast a stone." Nobody could. So yes, others wrong you. Yes, others do terrible things. Can you cast a stone? No. Forgive. Don't cast a stone at them. You turn it over to God and you forgive. See, it's a choice that we make. And we don't do it for the one who wronged us. We do it for our Lord. I remember one time, my sweet wife, she was having a hard time forgiving somebody. And that just became reality to her, and it really set her free. I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for Jesus. And I just want to encourage you. You see, you're not doing it because they deserve it or because they've earned it in some way or because, you know, they've suffered enough. You're doing it in obedience to your Lord and Savior. And so, yes, we pray, "Forgive me as I forgive others." This is a powerful prayer. "Forgive me as I forgive others." I'll tell you, something powerful happens in your life when you receive that fresh forgiveness and cleansing, and you know your heart is right before God, and you let go of the wrongs and the things that have been done to you. I'm telling you, that's powerful in your life. It's not just some little religious prayer we pray. No, this is a powerful principle to put into your prayer life every day. I know that forgiving can be a real battle. But battles are won in prayer. And so there's no better time than to deal with this issue than when you're praying and you're talking to God. And pray for that person that's wronged you. Pray for them. And God can set you free. Stand with me. We're going to pray right now.